Good morning, and once again, welcome. Once again, it is good to see the presence of all whom we have with us, those who are visiting. We are always honored by your presence, and we certainly do invite you to come back every opportunity that you have to do so. And of course, it is our desire that as we worship God, that He is pleased with our efforts, that as we study His Word, that He is glorified, and as we give consideration to the things at hand, that they will draw us closer to Him, closer to one another, and that they will make us more of what He would have us to be in all that we do and in all that we are. We are in the midst of dealing with a study of authority as we address the subject of basics throughout this particular year. Over the course of the past few weeks, in discussing the subject of authority this month, we have noted what authority is. And if you were to summarize it in one word, it's permission. It means you have permission to do something or you do not have permission to do something. That's what we're talking about when we deal with authority. And we understand that in secular world, we need to also understand that in religion, in all that we do, we need God's permission. And sometimes that permission is very specific. Sometimes the instructions we are given are very specific. Last week we presented a lesson in which we talked about how to establish authority, and we noted that there are three different ways that authority is established. Command, approved example, and necessary conclusion or necessary inference. And we also noted again that this is not just some biblical formula that was invented a couple of centuries ago as our creed. But yet it is a standard that is understood in society. And not only is it understood in society, it is the standard that was used even in the first century. And we have examples of it in determining, in answering questions and dealing with problems in the first century. In Acts chapter 15, where you there find in Jerusalem the apostles and elders and others come together to discuss whether or not Gentiles basically have to become Jews to be saved. That is, they had to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. They used command, that is, Old Testament passages that noted that there was a time coming when the gospel was going to be for the Gentiles as well as the Jews. God said it was going to happen. A direct statement. In addition to that, they looked at approved examples from the example of Peter being instructed to go to Cornelius as a Gentile and everything associated with that in Acts 10. Plus, Paul and Barnabas, as he preached throughout the Gentile world and the miracles he was able to perform, souls that were being saved as a result of the preaching of the gospel, both Jew and Gentile alike. And God placed no demand on them that they be circumcised. So the example pointed to that not being necessary. And as a result of putting all the details together, they reached a conclusion. They reached the necessary conclusion. The only acceptable conclusion is no, you cannot force Gentiles to be circumcised. We need to apply that in all that we do, whether we're dealing with the work of the church, whether we're dealing with the way that we worship God, and the way that we live our lives. Last Sunday night, we talked about what is described as a new hermeneutic. And actually, as we noted, it's not really new, but it was a modernism repackaged. And the idea of the new hermeneutic was that rather than using logic and command example necessary inference, that we deal with more subjective standards. That is, it's more about what you think it ought to be. And you can look, just appeal to the generalities, and that's enough. And as long as you have the spirit of the law in mind, how you accomplish it is not important. It is my hope that we demonstrated last Sunday night that is not an acceptable standard of authority, a valid standard of authority. Well, that brings us to our lesson today, where we want to talk about what is described as the nature of authority. Or, as some describe it, the two different types of authority. And again, as we deal with this, we want to notice that this is something that we understand in society. there are two different types of authority that we find that we appeal to in Scripture and that we appeal to in society. There is specific authority and there is generic or general authority. And let's give some applications of this in society. Let's think about a blueprint, hence the background. A blueprint. When somebody is given a blueprint to build a house, blueprints are very, very specific. A blueprint to build a house will tell you how many rooms are supposed to be in the house, how many windows, how many doors, how large each room is, the size of the house, and the measurements are exact. Very exact. As a matter of fact, the blueprints have to be approved for their integrity as well as other things. And if somebody who creates the blueprints doesn't understand the various rules that are associated with creating those blueprints, there's no telling what you're going to come out with. You can be off by just a couple of inches in some of your measurements, and it completely affects the structure, the integrity of the structure, whether or not it will be sound. So blueprints have to be exact. And when we think of that which is specified, when a contractor is given a blueprint and said, this is what you are to build, the first thing to note is that the contractor has the ability to build whatever it is that that blueprint states. He may have never seen the structure before or a similar structure, but with a blueprint, he ought to be able to build exactly what the blueprint specifies. But in addition to that, it also indicates that there are things that you cannot do. It prohibits you from doing something different. If you have a blueprint of a house that has 10 rooms in it, you can't make 11 rooms and be following the blueprint. You've changed the blueprint. You have rejected the instructions of the creator of that blueprint. And if a blueprint says that you need to have 10 rooms, you can't make 8 rooms. It specifies exactly the number of rooms, the size of the rooms, where the rooms are, so on and so forth. That's specific. And when something is specified, there is absolutely no room for deviation. By its nature, it excludes that which is not specified. Now let's make application to that in the religious world. Let's make application to that as we study the Word of God. There are many things that God has specified. And when God specifies something, we have no right to change that which He specifies. For example, in the book of Joshua, chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, and you may recall that this is when Joshua takes over. Or assumes the leadership of Israel after the death of Moses. And the Lord appears to Joshua early on and he intends to build him up and encourage him. And he tells him, be strong and very courageous that you may observe to do according to all the law of Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. I'll make a couple of observations about that. One of them is to notice that it's not called the law of Joshua. It's called the law of Moses. And the reason it's called the law of Moses is because it was given to Moses by God. But what I want us to understand is that even though Moses was gone, that law was still in effect for the children of Israel. So they still had to follow it. And Joshua was told, you follow the law and you follow it exactly. You keep that law. Where God specified, there was no room for derivation. In the giving of the law, in Exodus chapters 25 through 28, Over and over, the children of Israel were given instructions as to the building of the tabernacle, as well as the various things that would go into the tabernacle, as well as the priestly garments. And they were given very, very specific instructions about the size, the type of the material, the color of the material, the wood that was to be used to make the table and the altar and the candle and the gold that was to be used to make the candlestick, the type of threads, everything. It was very, very specific. And over, if you turn back to the book of Exodus, chapter 25 and in verse number 40, you will read this concerning the instructions. See that you make them according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain. God had a blueprint. God had a pattern. And He said, you make sure you follow that pattern. In chapter 26 and in verse number 30, you shall raise up the tabernacle according to the pattern which you were shown on the mountain. In chapter 27 and in verse number 8, you shall make it hollow with boards, talking about the altar of burnt offering. As it was shown you on the mountain, so you shall make it. Let me ask you, did God care about the pattern that He had given? He was very specific and He expected them to completely and totally follow that pattern. That tells us about specific instructions. Another example you might give consideration to is Noah was given instructions by the Lord to build an ark. And He told him to use, the way the New King James says, gopher wood. He was told the size of the ark. It was to be 300 cubits long, I believe 50 cubits tall, or 50 cubits wide and 30 cubits tall. Each one of those is a dimension. A cubit was about 18 inches, 450 feet long. So He was told the size of it. He was told that it was to have three stories or three decks on it. He was told one window and one door were to be in the ark. He was told to make it and to cover it all with pitch. God gave specific instructions. And wherever God specified what Noah was to do, he needed to follow those instructions, and he needed to follow those instructions exactly. And he did. He obeyed God. That's what we're told in the text. He believed God and he obeyed God. He didn't come around and say, you know, I think the ark would be better if it was 500 feet long. I think that's a better size for a ship to float. He didn't say that. He did what God said because God specified. I'm also reminded of the example of Moses in Numbers chapter 20. You realize we read twice in Scripture of Noah providing water, if you are actually the Lord providing water, and it was more than twice. But two different times, Moses was given instructions to provide water for the children of Israel. The first time you read about it is they're in the wilderness and they're complaining because they don't have water. They haven't quite yet reached Mount Sinai in Exodus chapter 17. And they're going to die of thirst. So the Lord speaks to Moses, and on that occasion He tells him there to strike the rock, and water would come forth. And Moses obeys God. He strikes the rock, and water comes forth. And it's enough water to feed this nation of people. Some estimate 1 million people or more. Pretty impressive. Well, later on in the wilderness, and this happens after Israel refused to enter the promised land, they rejected God's instruction to inherit the land, they again complain about being thirsty. And the Lord tells Moses on this occasion, I want you to speak to the rock, and it will bring forth water. Well, on that occasion, Moses again struck the rock, like he had been told in times past, but he also spoke. Of course, he spoke as if must we bring forth this water. So he was bringing glory to himself and Aaron. He didn't glorify God.
But the point is God specified what to do. Now let me ask you, could God have told Moses on that occasion, strike the rock like you did before you came to Mount Sinai? Absolutely. But God gave him different instructions, and he was specific as to what he wanted Moses to do. And Moses understood it. Let me tell you, Moses spoke to that rock, didn't he? When you look at the context, he did speak. Which means the fact that he disobeyed God is he understood what God wanted and he didn't follow God's instructions. The type of words that he was speaking was not the right type. Necessary conclusion. So you have there another specific example. Then you have the example of Naaman, and this is another interesting one in 2 Kings 5, verses 10 through 12. Remember Naaman, he was a commander of the Syrian army. The Syrian army. And he's a leper. And he's told by a servant girl that there's a man in Israel who could heal him of his leprosy. And of course he goes to the king, and the king, who is not godly, is very upset. But Elisha hears about this and calls for Naaman and says, I can take care of him. So Naaman goes to the house of Elisha with a gift. You know, he's ready for great things to happen. And Elisha doesn't even come to the door. That's what I find interesting. He sends his servant. Says, you go tell him to dip in the River Jordan 7 times and he'll be cleansed of his leprosy. And so Gehazi does that. And Naaman's upset. You know, here is this great dignitary and he walks away storming. How dare he tell me to go dip in that filthy Jordan River? There's all kinds of rivers that are better than that river. Why didn't he tell me to dip in one of those? Push this 7 times. And so he's angry. But let me tell you right now, as long as he was angry, he was still a leper. And until he obeyed the specific instructions of God, he would remain a leper. And I contend, had he gone to the Arnon River, I believe that's one of them that he mentions, and dipped 7 times, he would not have been cleansed of his leprosy. He was told where to go, the Jordan River. And I contend that if he had dipped 6 times, he would not have been cleansed of his leprosy because he was told to do it 7 times. God was very specific. And when Naaman finally obeyed the instructions, Naaman was healed of his leprosy. Now these are all examples that we could look at. There's even one in the New Testament similar to that. There's a blind man whom Jesus visits with in John chapter 9. He sees him, he's blind, he spits on the ground and makes a clay with the spittle, covers his eyes with it, and he tells him to go wash in the pool of Siloam. Specific instructions. And when the blind man complies to those instructions, he's able to see. A man who was born blind, able to see because of following these simple instructions. Those are all examples of where God specifies. You follow His instructions, you are pleasing to God, and what He promises happens. And if you don't follow His instructions, there is a consequence to that. Now let's make application in our lives and our faith to God. Let's make some application of specific instructions. In Matthew chapter 28, as Jesus was about to ascend back into heaven, or during that time after His resurrection, as He gives instructions to His disciples, He tells them, all authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations. Jesus issued a directive. Jesus issued a command. He specified that they were to go. Now, that meant that they did not have the option of not going. Their commission was to go and preach the gospel to every creature, to make disciples of all nations, to teach all nations. That was their command. And the only option they had, if they were to obey Him, was to go and do that. To refuse to do that would be to disobey God. It was not an option. Furthermore, he said, all nations. The apostles did not have authority to pick and choose which nation they would go to and to exclude others. They were told to preach the gospel to every creature under heaven, basically. Colossians chapter 1, that's what happened. The gospel had been preached. Now, some things to say about that. There was a time frame that was established. There was an order that was established. Acts chapter 1 and verse 18 said you're going to be, or verse 8, you're going to be witnesses to me first in Jerusalem and Judea and then Samaria and then the uttermost parts of the world. So Jesus did establish a blueprint, a pattern that they were to follow. But eventually it would result in all nations having the gospel preached to them. So there are specific instructions that are made. It was for all nations, not just the Jews. You can read a little bit about that in the article today. It was for all nations. Well, another commandment we might give consideration to in Ephesians chapter 5. And in verse number 19, and I'm going to use this as a point of emphasis in this lesson because, let's just say in the religious world today, this is misunderstood and it's misused. Ephesians 5 and in verse number 19, Paul gives instructions there to them to be speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. In Colossians chapter 3 and in verse number 16, he says there, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 15, as Paul is dealing with worship, what is the conclusion then? I will sing with the Spirit and I will sing with the understanding. In all of those verses, when it comes to worshiping God in song, God specifies what we are to do. And He commands that we are to sing. And He actually goes a little bit further. He gives more specifics that we need to consider there. He talks that we are to sing to one another. And in Colossians chapter 3, we find that our singing needs to be teaching. So it's not humming. It's not just uttering tunes. It's not beatboxing, if you will. You know, that's what's the popular thing today is to create instruments with the tongue, with the mouth. You realize that there are churches of Christ now that have incorporated that into their entertainment? You know, it's a cappella. Let me ask you, is that teaching and admonishing one another when you're spitting out a drum beat? While somebody else is faking a violin or whatever it is. Our singing is specified, isn't it? And the things that we learn is, number one, we're commanded, we're specified to sing, not play musical instruments. There's a reason we don't have an organ or a piano. It's not because we can't afford one. It's because we're commanded to sing. In addition to that, we are to teach and admonish one another. What does that say about choirs? What does that say about special services where some group stands up before you and entertains you with singing? In addition to that, it is to involve teaching, which means that the message of the song needs to be true to God's Word. And again, that eliminates all this humming and all these other types of things that happens. Think about that. Very much specified. Even the types of songs, hymns, and spiritual songs. Not the orchestra pieces, if you will. So you have very specific information. We're going to talk about the other side of that in a few minutes, but that's an example of specified authority. And another one. And I always find this one interesting here in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse number 9. You might say we can be going to meddling here. You know where Paul says, I desire that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold, or pearls or costly clothing. You look at the text, you know that Paul's not saying it's wrong to wear jewelry, but he's saying that what you need to wear is modest apparel. That means that your clothing needs to be modest. And I'll tell you right now, that when we read that, that tells me that I need to determine what modest is. And it's not based upon the latest trend in society. Modesty has to be determined by examples in Scripture. So we start studying clothing in the Word of God. And there's actually some good lessons you can learn from that. You can develop some standards based upon the examples that you have in Scripture of what's modest and what's not modest. We better figure it out. We better figure it out according to God's Word. We don't have the time in this lesson to go over everything. But the point is we need to use God's standard, and our apparel needs to be modest. Period. So women are told to adorn themselves, and I might add to that men as well. That which is not modest, it's not authorized. Matter of fact, let me rephrase that. That which is not modest is forbidden in the setting of 1 Timothy 2:9. Which would be when you're around others. Modest apparel. So that's some examples of specific authority. Now what about general authority or generic authority? Well, that term generic is a term that indicates the idea of you have a discretion to carry out some aspect of a command. It gives you it gives you options. It gives you choices. It is inclusive with different ways of doing something. Different ways of establishing an aspect of a command. Let's go back to the blueprint in society. Oftentimes when a contractor or a builder is given a blueprint, he's given very specific instructions on a number of things, but there are other things that may be left to his discretion. The blueprint may not tell him what the color of the house is to be. The blueprint may not tell him what type of carpeting or the color of the carpeting or what type of flooring to use. That might be left up to the builder or the buyer in many instances. A lot of times a blueprint will leave those things out so that the buyer can customize the house with what he wants. My point is he has discretion to choose those things because they're not part of the blueprint. They're not specified. And so that's the idea of generic authority. You look at instructions, and in those instructions you find that you're not given the specifics as to how to carry it out. We can look at examples of that in the Bible. Let's talk about Noah again, and we're going to look at a couple of them that we've already mentioned here. You know, Noah, he was given very specific instructions about the ark that he was to build. But you know, he wasn't told what type of tools to use in building the ark. He wasn't necessarily told what resources to utilize in building the ark. That means he had a discretion with whatever resources were available, provide they did not overstep the boundaries of that which was specified. He could use that to build the ark. And where God did not specify, he could make choices. What floor do you put the giraffes on? What floor do you put the elephants on? I don't think he was told, or at least we're not told in Scripture he was told, but he would have had discretion, wouldn't he? Because it was not specified. Let's go back to our command to make disciples. Go there, go make disciples, or go teach all nations. How are you to go? The command is to go. That's specified. Not going is disobeying the command to go. But how are you to go? Well, you can walk. You can run. You can get on a boat and you can sail. You can get in a chariot and you can preach the gospel while you're riding in a chariot. Maybe you can get on an animal, you can ride on a horse. I don't think the Bible mentions anybody doing that, even though some would think it does. There's a lot of different ways. Any of those is still submitting to the command to go. It's obeying the command. You're getting to where you need to go. But the way you get there is left to your discretion. Furthermore, teaching. They were told to make disciples or to teach all nations. There's many different ways to teach. They could teach publicly. And they could teach house to house or privately. And I believe Paul said something about that in Acts chapter 20 when he was talking to the Ephesian elders. I taught you both publicly and from house to house, depending on the occasion, depending on how he taught. Both of those are ways of teaching, publicly and privately. Written and oral, spoken. Those are different ways of teaching. And you can utilize any one of those ways, and you are still fulfilling the command to teach. How you teach is left up to your discretion. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19, we're commanded to sing. But the type of song, yes, you're told psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. But there's different styles of singing. There's unison. That means you're all singing the exact same tune. There's harmony, which is what we use. Four-part harmony. Two-part harmony. Three-part harmony. There's what I call responsive. Sometimes in the chorus of our songs, or even in other songs, one group will sing one thing and somebody else will respond to it, repeat it. Do that in a couple of our songs this morning. Slow. Fast. Here's an interesting... We all know this. If you've been here long enough, you know there are some songs in this songbook that depending on who leads the song, it's the same song. Somebody may lead it slow and somebody may lead it fast. And it really changes the meaning a little bit. You know, like we're marching to Zion. You sing that fast, that shows the excited attitude that you have that you want to go to heaven when this life is over. You sing it slow, it shows the determination that you need when you want to go to heaven. That's left to our discretion. So that's generic. What has not been specified, we have liberties to choose. What about going? How we go to preach the gospel, and I showed you before that I believe the Great Commission applies to all of us. There's reasons I can do that, but how do we go today? You know, it's not specified. It wasn't specified back then. We can use a train, we can use a car, we can use a plane. You know what? We can also use an animal or a ship or walk. We can utilize the ways they did back then, but we can utilize other ways because the command was go. How we do it is not specified. This is an example of how we can make application to Scripture today, even though back in the first century they didn't have cars. What about teaching? We can write. We can publicly or privately teach. You may not like this, but we can use email. You can use the internet, websites. To teach. That's a form of teaching. That's the authority for teaching because we're just commanded to teach in the ways not specified. You can write an article in a newspaper. You can use a correspondence course. You can have a gospel meeting. Those are just examples of teaching the gospel. And they fall within the boundaries of what it means to teach. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 25, we're told not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. The command to assemble, and that passage gives us a command to assemble, and you add to that 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where they came together to take the Lord's Supper, Acts chapter 20, verse 7, they came together to break bread. You have examples of them assembling together in a place. But where? You realize the place is not specified? And the fact that we are commanded to assemble gives us generic authority to provide a place to assemble. And we have discretion. We have choices. We can provide a building in which we can assemble, provided we're doing those things that we're supposed to be doing when we assemble together. It's the Lord's money. Use it for what He wants you to use it for. That's a whole other month. You can rent a storefront. You can meet in a house. You can meet in a school or wherever. Furthermore, how many times are we to assemble? The number of times we assemble is not specified. Now, we know that we have to assemble at least once on Sunday, on the first day of the week. Because there are certain things that we're commanded to do when we assemble together. Take the Lord's Supper. Lay by in stores we have prospered. We're commanded to do that on the first day of the week. So, it's necessarily implied that we have to assemble at least once. But how many times we assemble is not specified. That's why we can assemble on Wednesday night. That's why we can assemble on Sunday night, twice on Sunday, three times. Count Bible class. It's not specified. So that's the idea of generic authority. Now here's some thoughts to give consideration to when you deal with the subject of generic authority. And I just make these observations. Number one, it's always based on a command. Generic authority, it addresses how to carry out some aspect of a command. And the reason I say that is, if certain aspects of the command are specified, those do not fall under the realm of generic authority. We're limited. Again, you go back to the types of psalms, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual psalms. What we sing needs to fit in those categories. Period. So, it's always based upon a command, but only deals with those parts not. And furthermore, it is not a blank check to use whatever you want to do. It's not an appeal to silence. There are so many people today that say, well, if it doesn't say I can't do it, then it's okay. Come back next Sunday morning because we're going to spend a whole lesson talking about the silence of Scripture. It's that important. Yet it's also an abused form of authority today. It's not... most commands that we have, they have a degree of both specific and general authority, as you've noticed. Most commands that we're given, there are some things left to our discretion, but other things that are not. And we need to respect the differences. Now, just for a couple of minutes, let's talk about aids and additions as this applies to this. And again, this could be a whole other lesson within itself. And there's a misunderstanding between aids and addition today. There's a lot of people that will say mechanical instruments and music are used because they're an aid to our singing. Well, we're going to talk about that. What is an aid? An aid is something that helps you facilitate a command. You're given specific instructions. An aid helps you to do that. For example, again, we're commanded to assemble. A building is an expedient to help us assemble. And you know, when somebody wants to make the silly argument, well, where's your authority for the water fountain? It's under the command to provide a facility. If you provide a facility, you can provide the amenities that are associated with it. You can have a restroom in your facility because you're commanded to assemble. And incidentally, if you build a building and you go down and ask permit office, they're going to tell you, you have to have a restroom. It's not an option. The building is authorized under the command to assemble. It's an aid to assembling. Singing. Some use pitch pipes. I know some don't like those. That's okay. But others do. A pitch pipe helps you make sure that the tone of the song is pitched in such a way that the majority can sing it. What about songbooks? Does the Bible talk about songbooks in our singing? I tell you right now, it's an expedient that helps us to sing together, to teach one another. What about a song leader? I can't read of a song leader in the Bible. But you know it's authorized because you need somebody to lead the congregation in singing. These are all examples of aids. Trays and cups for the Lord's Supper. Containers. It's an aid. Teaching. PowerPoint. Blackboards. Sheet sermons. Some of you who are older remember that, when they used to get out the sheet that has the whole sermon in it. You know what? If Blackboard's authorized, so is a PowerPoint. And they're both authorized as a generic under the command to teach. They're expedient. They help you in teaching. They actually help people understand points better in some ways. They clarify things. Jesus, if I recall, he used illustrations quite a bit, didn't he? And he sometimes used hands-on illustrations, like putting a child in his lap, among other things. That's an aid. And in utilizing aid, we need to understand that it is something that is left unspecified in Scripture. It's not something that you have to have. You can't bind an aid on others. But it's something that you can help, that can help you. It needs to be expedient, which means to be helpful. And it needs to build up. It needs to edify us. It needs to help us in carrying out a command while respecting the boundaries that God has set. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and in verse number 23, Paul there talked about how all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. It needs to edify, and it needs to be helpful and expedient in carrying something out. In other words, you don't do something just because you can. Well, what about additions? An addition is something of a different kind than that which is commanded. And that's what makes it different than an aid, if you will. It is outside of the boundaries of that which is commanded. And the best example I can think of is that of instrumental music. Instrumental music is an addition to singing. It is a different kind of music. We've already established that in Scripture, God told us that we are to sing. That is the command. When it comes to music, there are two different types of music. At least, I can't think of a third one, but there's singing and there's playing. And when we were given instructions in Scriptures, God did not say, make music. He said, sing. I know there are some that say, well, Ephesians 5:19 talks about making melody in your heart. Well, you see, there, that word means to pluck. You look at the context. Put it in its context. First of all, we're told to sing. And secondly, the instrument is described there. It's the harp. Make melody in your heart. It's the heart that's the instrument that you use as you worship God. Well, there are some who say that instrumental music... is actually just an aid. It's an expedient. No, it's not. It is a different type of music than singing. Singing and playing are parallel types of music. Playing is not a subcategory of singing. It's a different type of music. It stands side by side. And this is important. When we talk about logic in putting together instructions in God's Word, God specifies singing. It's a certain type of music. The only type of music we're authorized has to fit under the category of singing. Instrumental music's a totally different type. So it's not an aid. It is an addition. A specific instrument would be an aid if we were commanded to play. The type of instrument, if it wasn't specified, it would be an aid to carrying out the command to play. So there's a difference there. And of course, along the same lines, they might say, well, it helps us facilitate our singing. That is, you know, they'll talk about a cane helps somebody to walk. Or eyeglasses help somebody to see. And since the congregation can't sing without the help of the company of a piano to cover up what they can't do, and that's really the argument they're making when they say this. It's like a cane to walking. No, it's not. You still cannot separate that it is of a different type. Let me tell you right now, a cane is not a type of walking, is it? Or, let's put it another way. A cane is not a different type of going to a place like walking is. Walking and running are different ways to go to a place. Not walking and caning It's not in the same category as walking or driving is with going. It's an aid. It's different. Same thing with glasses and seeing. To say that instrumental music is an aid to singing is the same thing as saying that a cane and walking are different types and equal forms of going. It's like saying that eyeglasses and seeing are different types of perceiving. No, they're not. Seeing and hearing are different types of perceiving. Glasses helps you. It's an aid to seeing if you have difficulty seeing. There's a difference. And the instrument of music fits in the category of a different type of music. So it's not an aid. It's not an expedient. It is an addition. And it's not authorized. We don't have examples of it in Scripture. Listen, we are not to add to God's Word. Moses told the children of Israel in Deuteronomy 12 and verse 32, "Whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it or take away from it." Last book of the New Testament, Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19, one of the last things said, "I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. If anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things that are written in this book." Now, I realize that that's directed specifically toward the book of Revelation. But the principle applies to the Word of God. Revelation is just as much the Word of God as Matthew and Ephesians and Deuteronomy. And you find consistency throughout the Scriptures that we're not to add to or take away from God's Word. We talked about last week and we'll talk about this more next week. "These things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written." Respect the boundaries. Proverbs chapter 30, verses 5 and 6. "Every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in Him. Do not add to His words, lest He rebuke you and you be found a liar." Let's just be content to add or to accept what God says as it says it. In conclusion, I'll say what I've already said in this lesson again. Or in this study. It's not what the Bible says that divides us. It's what it doesn't say. And when man oversteps the boundaries of what we have in the Word of God, that's where you're going to find disagreement. We can know what God would have us to do. And we can apply it in the way that we worship God, and in the organization of His church, in the work of His church, and in all that we do. That's what we need to do. Let us always respect the boundaries of God. The lesson's yours.